And thank you, Brother Steve. Take your Bible, if you will, tonight, 2 Kings chapter 6, please, if you would. Get everybody out on a Wednesday night, middle of the week. Good to be in the Lord's house. 2 Kings chapter 6 tonight. We're going to be out of the book of Isaiah, as you can probably already tell. We've got leftovers tonight, is what we're having. We've been working on this series in Kings and the Prophets on Sunday morning, and two Sunday mornings ago, we were in 2 Kings chapter 6 and dealing with this man and the aquatic axe head, if you remember. I had a lot of stuff left over from that. So I wanted to use it, but I figured nobody wants to stay around for another hour on that particular Sunday morning. What I wanted to cover tonight, what the leftover stuff I had, really just would not be applicable to people who show up only on Sunday morning. And so I thought, well, I'll just not use it. And then I thought, well, no, I will use it. We're just going to use it on a Wednesday night. And so we'll pick up tonight and finish off. This is the continuation of Sunday morning. This is part B. And so I thought we would get it. Leftovers are sometimes good. Let's hope that's the case this time. I don't know. But 2 Kings chapter 6. Look, if you would, please, in verse 1. We'll read the first seven verses again. 1 Kings chapter 6. We're not going to go back into all of it. I'll just kind of briefly say something about it here in a moment. We'll move on to the new part. It says, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and make thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, to go with thy servant. And he answered, I will go. And so he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. As one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore, said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it." Here's our title for tonight, Four Examples from Flying Axe Heads and Fellows Felling Trees. All right, Four Examples from Flying Axe Heads and Fellows Felling Trees. All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's help tonight. Brother Mark Smart, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing tonight. Four examples from flying axe heads and fellows felling trees. Did you get that, brother? Brother Sullivan's always want me to repeat the title after we all sit down. So sometimes I remember to do that and sometimes I don't. I thought maybe tonight I better, since it's a little bit longer. Well, if you were with us a couple Sunday mornings ago, then you know that Elisha was visiting the school of the prophets in the area of Gilgal. And it must have been encouraging, I think, especially today, as much as we would love to see growth in our time, difficult time. But it must have been encouraging that despite the wickedness of the day and the idolatrous nature of the northern kingdom, that the school of the prophets had grown to the point that they were going to have to expand, that they were short on space, or it seemed as if they were going to have to expand because they were short on space. In verse 1, it says that the area or the building, the facilities, if you will, had become too narrow, too straight for them, and they were short on space. Some or all of those within the school felt that the answer to their problem was to build a bigger school, to go over near the Jordan River area and build there. Jordan wasn't that far, 10, 15 miles, I think it is. I don't remember off the top of my head, but it wasn't very far. As I pointed out that Sunday morning, the reason they wanted to go there was a lot more timber abundant, and of course, obviously, there would also be a lot more water available since they were near the Jordan River, so it was probably practical. And Elisha okayed the plan at the end of verse 1. He says, "Go ye." Then after the plan got the official go-ahead from Elisha, it says in verse 3 that they asked Elisha to go with them. They said, "We would like for you to go with us." Kind of handy to have the prophet with you. And so they ask him if he would go. And he says at the end of verse 3 very clearly, he says, "I will go." And so they headed out for the Jordan River, again, only a few miles away. They began to cut the needed wood in order to complete the project that they were working on. verse 5, it says, or in verse 4, it says, so he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. So they began to cut the timber in order to build and to complete this plan that they'd come up with. Now, everything was going well until verse 5, of course, and verse 5 is what makes this text kind of well known. This man's axe head flew off and fell into the river. And as I said a couple Sundays morning ago, this is one of those naturally moments, you know, where it didn't land on the acres of ground all around him. It landed in the river, all right? And so I said that Sunday morning, I have those moments sometimes where the axe head kind of went kerplunk and you stand there and look at it and go, naturally, it fell in the river. It couldn't have landed on the land. It had to fall in the river. And so that's where it landed and went into the water. And he immediately, of course, in verse 5, turns to Elisha for help. Again, we're not spending any time on this because we covered it in detail a couple Sunday mornings ago. And Elisha responded with one of the better known miracles in the Old Testament. Of course, in verse 6 and 7, where he made the axe head float. And as the axe head floated to the top, we talked about a couple things a couple Sunday mornings ago that the liberals believe actually happened here, because obviously the axe head didn't float, according to liberals. But we know that it did, because that's what the Word of God says. And so when it floated to the top, Elisha told the man, take it. And of course, the man took it, pounded the axe head back on, we would assume, in verse 7, and went back to chopping wood, because that was what this was all about in the first place, cutting down these trees. And of course, this was a miracle not done by Elisha. It was done through Elisha, but we know it was done by the power of God, that God is the one who made the axe head float, not Elisha. Now, we said a couple Sunday mornings ago that the point of this, so there is a point to the story, there's a reason why it's preserved for us. 2 Kings was written to the Jews who were in exile in Babylon, and they had big time problems, big, big problems, the kind that might make you wonder if God cares or if God's even paying attention. When you're in bondage in Babylon, you might begin to wonder that. And of course, 2 Kings was written to them, and they read 2 Kings, or would have read it, during the time of the exile. And as they were reading along, it would have been encouraging to come to chapter 6, where you find out that in the midst of all their problems and all their troubles, being in exile, that God cared about this one lone man who lost an axe head. It's pretty amazing that the God of the universe cares about something as mundane in the life of one of his people as a lost axe head. I'm thankful tonight that God cares about the little things that are in our life, even the small and mundane things, and it would have been an encouragement to them. If you think about it, you know, in God's Word, we have the story of creation, we have the story of the fall, we have the story of the Egyptian bondage, of the Exodus, of the construction of the temple, of God's glory, the birth of Christ, the cross, end time events, the tribulation period, the kingdom period, the destruction of all that is, and the creation of the new heaven and earth, and the story of this guy and his lost axe head. And so when you think about all those stories that we have recorded in the Word of God, this axe head is a pretty small thing, pretty mundane thing. But God cares about the mundane things. God's interested in man's problems, and he's willing to use his limitless power to restore something so seemingly insignificant as an axe head. I'm pretty confident if God cared about this axe head, God can take care of you and God can take care of me. I've seen God do it over and over in my life, the amazing things that God can do. And God demonstrates to us, that God cares about even our littlest challenges and problems. And he's willing to use his limitless power and make his limitless power available to us in order to deal with our problems, even those that are small and seemingly insignificant. Now, that's what the passage teaches, and it's what it's preserved for us for, to encourage us that God cares about the little things, and that God can even use his power to work on those little things in our life. But the story also illustrates some truths as well, because this is not just about the axe head. This was an event that was taking place. There are circumstances that led up to this event. And when you look at the circumstances that were taking place, there are some lessons. Four lessons in this story that illustrate some truths that are applicable to the New Testament church and that are applicable to us. Now, we know this story is not talking about the New Testament church. Say amen. We understand that. Everybody awake tonight? Everybody looks a little draggy this evening. Hang in there. Stay with us. We'll get you out of here in an hour and a half, hour and 45, something like that, and you can go home and get some rest. But it does illustrate some truths that are important to us and important to understand when it comes to the Lord's work. And when it comes to the New Testament church, I want you to see four of them tonight. First of all, notice first of all with me tonight, while we often long for God to do more, you know, I want God to do more in my life, and I long for God to do more in our church, and to see God do more. And while we oftentimes long for more in our life, and we long to see God do more in our life, to bless us with more in the New Testament church, maybe to bless us with growth, that'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? To bless us with growth and moving forward and all of those things. But you understand tonight that the blessing of God, an increased blessing of God, increased growth, increased opportunity in life means more work. Have you found that to be true, that the blessings of God in your life oftentimes mean more work, more responsibility, more duty, more obligation? You know, even in the wicked kingdom of the north, or even in the wicked northern kingdom, the number of people attending the school of the prophets had increased, and to the point that they were running out of space. You know, we worry sometimes in our time with a wicked culture, you know, whether God can still work, whether God can still move. But it's clear in 2 Kings 6 that God can add to his work when he sees fit. God can work and call men regardless of the culture. Now, I get it that it doesn't mean that just because God can do it, it's going to happen. We still have to grapple with the culture that we're in and the apathy that we're in as a church and our culture today. But God can add to his work as he sees fit, and God can move and work as he desires to within a work. God still calls man. God can still add to the work. He can accomplish his will regardless of man's apathy and regardless of man's wickedness. God can move and work. Again, we understand that God does that in connection with man, but God can overrule that if he desires to, and he can work and move. And it's true in life and in the New Testament church that increased blessings and an increased opportunity to be used of God increases responsibility and it increases work. Like I said, I found that to be true in life. We oftentimes think that the blessings of God means less work, or the blessings of God mean less responsibility, but the blessings of God most often mean increased responsibility and increased work. Well, God's going to bless us with a child. That's more work, all right? God blesses us with a bigger house. Well, that's going to be more work. Well, God blesses us with more finances. Well, that's more to keep track of. The Bible talks about the fact that the more money you have, the more stuff you have, the more worry you have. And so all of these things come with increased responsibility, and they come with increased work. A bigger job, a better job, more responsibility, all those things come with more work. It's the reason why I've said so many times that the greatest sign of God's blessing on your life is increased responsibility. We spend most of our time trying to get out of responsibility, but blessing always requires more responsibility and more work. And the same thing's true in the New Testament church, or the Lord's work in the New Testament church. You know, people oftentimes want to see a church grow. They want to see God bless it with more people, another ministry, more men called to preach, more men called to the mission field. You know, people oftentimes talk about what they would like to see a church do, or what they think a church should be doing. You know, we have those conversations and talk about all those things. All of that, though, while it may very well be the sign of God's blessing that God allows that to happen or lets it happen, it also means more work. Just more people means more work. And so increased responsibility, increased blessing in the New Testament church always means more work. You can't create more ministries without more work. Right. You can't do more as a church without more work. You can't have increased ministry without more work. You can't have increased missions without more work. More men called to preach means more work. Every sign of God's blessings on a church requires, at some level, more work and more stuff to be done, because more work always accompanies God's blessing. This is why a lot of churches founder, because God is not going to bless a church with more unless the people within it have a mind to work. I mean, why would God bless the school of the prophets with more prophets if the prophets didn't have a mind to work? And God doesn't bless a church unless people have a mind to work. Why would God entrust or bless a church with greater ministry, greater responsibility, more people, increased impact, if there's not sufficient people willing to work the increase, willing to work the blessing, willing to get involved and plugged in, be a part of the ministry? And so God's blessing, listen, there's a lot of things I would love to see us be able to do as a church, but we just don't have the manpower to do it. There's a lot of things that we could, that I would love to see God do, but God's not going to bless us with something unless we have the manpower to do it. And that's not to say that we don't have people with a mind to work. I'm just saying that we don't have the people to do it. And so, you know, sometimes churches get in trouble with this, and that is they got all these big dreams of things they want to do, but it's not time yet for that to happen. It's not God, just because we think it's be a great work to do. There's a lot of things I think it'd be great if we had, but we don't have the manpower to do it. I'm thankful that we have so many people that have a mind to work, but yet at the same time, we have to balance manpower and work, do we not? And a lot of reasons why, or the reason why a lot of churches flounder is because they don't have the people to plug into the ministries they've got or who are unwilling. You know, a lot of churches can't get cleaned up after a fellowship, let alone accomplish more in the work or accomplish more in the ministry. Blessing always means more work. Do you believe that tonight? You know, if God, whether it's another ministry, another Sunday school class, another master's club class, or whatever it may be, it always requires more work. Now, you see the attitude of the sons of the prophets toward the work that increased blessing was creating in verse 1 and 2. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, "Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell." And he answered and said, "Go." I want you to notice their attitude toward this. God's blessing the school of the prophets. Say amen. We have this increase, so much so that they're having to build a place. As I said a couple weeks ago, this was, you know, before the New Testament church, which is God's training ground today. But then, of course, they trained the prophets in these schools of the prophets. And it grown to the point where they had to build another building. They had to build a bigger place. And they saw the need, and they understood that if the blessing of God was going to continue, something had to be done. So they say in verse 1, we've got a problem. God's blessing, and if God's going to continue to bless, if we're going to continue to enjoy the blessings of God, then something's got to happen because this place is too straight for us. And so first of all, they saw the need and they understood the need. They understood that if we want more blessing, we've got to work more. We've got to do something, create more opportunity here if we want to see God bless. But not only did they understand that, but secondly, they took ownership of the school. And they took ownership of the blessing and the need. I want you to notice how they reacted to this. They didn't say, somebody should do something. Somebody needs to do something. Somebody, Elisha, somebody ought to take care of this problem and address this need. Notice how they approached the problem. Look in verse 1 again. The sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, "Behold now, the place where we dwell." They said, this is our place. This is our school. This is our church, we would say today. This is the place where we dwell. And it says in verse 2, "Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there." They understood that they were taking ownership. It says, "Let us make us a place where we may dwell." Now, we understand tonight that the work is the Lord's. I get that. But we dwell here. You know, when we start talking about the context of the New Testament church, this is the Lord's church. We can talk about our church. Preachers talk about my church. We understand that we just use that terminology as a designation. It's the Lord's church. We get that. But we dwell here. You know, when you're a member of a church, you dwell there. It's your place. God placed us here, set us here. It's our place. We dwell here. And so if God's going to increase the blessing of a church by increased ministry, then we understand that means more work. But what I like about the attitudes of the sons of the prophets was they understood this is our place, and if we're going to continue to see God do something, then we've got to work because we dwell here. This is our place. It's our responsibility. It's not the it wasn't the responsibility of somebody else to come in and build a bigger building. It wasn't anybody else's responsibility to take care of this. It was their responsibility. They clearly recognized their duty to the work. Now, I'm not really preaching this so much to us as maybe just preventative, because I can't complain at all about the number of people who work and labor in our church. Not that we got 100% participation, probably never will, but we have a high precipitation. We have high precipitation in our church. You know what I mean. I knew I was going to mess that up. But we have a high participation in our church compared to most other churches. I have no doubt about that. But we have to continue in that mindset because this is where we dwell. This is our church. This is where we work. God, when God blesses, it's us. It's our place. You know, sometimes we take we almost act as if everything's just going to continue on no matter what we do. It's our place. And it's the Lord's church. But the Lord put us here to work and labor because here is where we dwell. Here's where we're blessed. Here's where our children are taught. Here's where we learn the Word of God. Here's where God speaks to us. Here's where we have an impact. And so this is our place, and we're to work and labor in it. Come on, say amen. We're to work and labor in it. Clearly they recognized their duty. They acknowledged, when you see the sons of the prophets in verses 1 and 2, you see their attitude. They saw the need and understood that if the blessings were going to continue, something had to be done. Secondly, they took ownership of the school and the blessings and the need. They said, this is where we dwell. But then they also acknowledge in verse 2 the need for all to be involved. Because look what they said in verse 2. Here's our plan. Let every man take a beam. Not some men, not some people, not some of the church, not part of the church. Let every man take a beam. I think that's scriptural, don't you? Come on, if this is where we dwell, then we ought to take a beam. I mean, if this is where we dwell, then we ought to be involved. There shouldn't be any hanger-oners in any church. You know, we ought to get saved, be scripturally baptized, unite with the New Testament church, which is God's will, and then be a part. Pick up a beam and be a part of the work and be a part of the ministry. Because that's what God has called us to do. We're to be a part of this and be plugged into this because this is our place. The school belonged to them, humanly speaking. It was their place. They all enjoyed the blessings, and they called on everyone to work in the increased blessing. You know, what a hindrance would have been, this is all simple stuff, but what a hindrance it would have been if a few had to fell trees. How much slower the work would have been if half the people were taking a beam, if a few people were felling trees. If it wasn't for the fact that they were all involved, it would have gone much slower. And so this is our work, or our place. We dwell here, and we ought to have a place in the work. Come on, say amen. We have to all be plugged into it and be a part of it because this is where we do. I love their attitude. They said, we've got to do something. Something needs to be done. And so they said, if we're going to see God continue to bless, then there's going to be work involved in that. And then their attitude was that this is where we dwell, so who better to do the work than us? And then it says that every man took a beam. They had the understanding or they had this agreement that they were all going to be involved and they were all going to continue to make them a place and they were all going to be involved in this thing. Now, we can easily, like I said, make the same application to the New Testament church. More blessing means more work. Everyone needs to recognize that their church is where they dwell. It's their place. It's not somebody else's church. It's our church. Right. And we can say that wherever we are. Now, as a result of that, the work belongs to all. Doesn't belong to some of us. It belongs to all of us. Nobody in a church should be a consumer, solely a consumer. We ought to all be involved and taking a part in the work. It's amazing how easily people recognize that truth in real life, but not in the church. Can you imagine you're out building a school of the prophets and you're all chopping wood and you look over there and there's Joe sitting over on a stump. You think, man, we've been chopping wood all day, and Joe's been doing nothing but sitting on that stump all day long. Hasn't had a part in it whatsoever. And you know what? I bet as soon as the building's up, Joe's going to move right in. It's a shame how, isn't it something how we can see that in life? But when it comes to the New Testament church, we think non-participation doesn't have an effect on anything. Sure does, doesn't it? It doesn't matter what church. And again, we're blessed here. There's no doubt about it. That belongs to you and the Lord. There's no doubt about that. But there's always some in every church, you know, who enjoy the blessings, but they ain't chopping no wood. And so they said, we're all going to be involved. We're going to all plug into this and be a part of this. So first we see that increased blessing means increased work. Then secondly, increased blessing should never be used as an excuse or a reason for chasing the obvious, for getting out of God's will. I want you to notice, you know, what many would have done in verse 1, it says, the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold, now the place where we dwell is too straight for us. The obvious answer would be to do what? Come on, what would the obvious answer be? Let's build a place. We need to build a bigger building. We need to build a bigger place. We need to add on to what we have. We need to build more. We need to construct more. God's blessing, plus we don't have enough room, plus we need to do something, means build a new school. That would have been the obvious answer. That would seem the straightforward and only way to go. The only problem is we don't deal with a God that's limited. Right. You know, when we deal with a God who knows our tomorrow or knew our tomorrow in eternity past. We're dealing with a God who is aware of our need before the world was ever formed. God knows our need tomorrow or knew our need tomorrow before the world was ever formed. He can change our circumstances in a moment. I can't keep track of the times of my life when I thought, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm down to the wire and I think, what am I going to do? And God just steps in and changes my circumstances in a moment. We serve that kind of God. It's a shame sometimes when we forget that, but God can move in a moment. He's not bound by what we think we have to do. He's not bound by the obvious in our life. He's not bound by what we think is the obvious response. Now, to their credit, even though it seemed obvious what they needed to do, they sought God's will through the prophet or by way of the prophet because that's how it was done in the Old Testament era. If you notice in verse 2, they said, "Let us go, and we pray thee unto Jordan, and take there thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell." And he answered and said, "Go ye." They didn't prepare to do the obvious until they had a clear answer and direction from the Lord as to what to do. You know, a church should always want God's blessings on it, don't you think? And I think we should always want increased responsibility. I think we should always desire increased ministry. I think we should always desire increased attendance. Although that's getting harder and harder to do today, I think we should all desire that. Absolutely. And a church should always want God's blessings and more of it, which oftentimes creates new work and new challenges and new things to do. As I said earlier, even in personal life, that's true. And it's easy to jump to the obvious, to move on to what they have no choice to. Well, we need to build. That's what we need to do. And sometimes churches get caught in this trap where they decide it's so obvious what we need to do, we should just do it. And we need to always pray about everything. I don't care how obvious it is or how clear it seems to us about what God would have us to do. I'm always taken again at God's ability to solve my biggest problem when I need it, which is why we always think he waits till the last minute because there's nothing to do until we need it. And I'm always amazed at how God can take care of that and how God can do it. And you know, in a church, we don't ever want to fall prey to the obvious. Well, our building is full, so we need to build another one. That's clear what we need to do. Or we need to be involved in this, or we need to take part in that ministry, or we need to be involved in this thing. And chasing the obvious gets a lot of churches in trouble. Gets a lot of churches in debt, gets a lot of people in debt, gets a lot of people out of God's will, gets a lot of people stuck with God's second best because they're pursuing the obvious choice. And churches sometimes can be so desirous of seeing a new ministry or a new outreach or a new impact or see God do something that sometimes it gets so busy chasing that we can actually chase or pursue the obvious. Well, obviously God wants us to do this. Well, clearly God would want us to be involved in this ministry. Surely God would want us to take part in that. Truth of the matter is that the obvious is not always what God wants. You know, in life or church, we don't ever want to fall prey to the obvious. And in their case, the obvious turned out to be God's will. Come on, the obvious turned out to be God's will in this case, to build a new building near the Jordan River. But it's not always the case. Chasing the obvious, like I said, gets a lot of church in trouble. You know, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Everything by prayer." Even those things that seem clearly obvious to me. Everything by prayer. Man, this is so important in life that we don't ever assume anything when it comes to the will of God or presume anything to the will of God. Everything needs to be prayed about. Everything needs to be pursued in prayer. Now notice the answer that they needed at the end of verse 2. Y'all still awake? Notice the answer that they needed at the end of verse 2. They said, "Should we go? Lord, is this what you want us to do? Do you want us to build this new building? Do you want us to address the problem this way? Is that what you want us to do?" And he answered and said, "Go ye." I like a clear, distinct answer. Matter of fact, I like a clear, distinct answer so much that I try to make it my practice in life not to do anything without a clear, distinct answer. I don't ever want to lead our church into something because I'm pretty sure that's what we need to do. Come on, we don't want to do that. You know, well, we've got this big investment. We need to do this or do that. Well, I don't want to lead our church into something because I feel like, you know, I'm pretty sure that this is probably what God wants us to do. That's not what we want to do. We need clear direction and clear distinction. I like the fact they said, "Lord, should we go? Should we build this building?" It's not really going as it is building. "Should we build this building, do this thing?" And God said, "Yes, go. Do this. Do this building. Build this building." You know, the major reason they needed to be sure that the obvious in this case was indeed God's will because of verse 3. And when it said, "Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servant," and he answered and said, "I will go." The reason they wanted to be so clear about this is because they wanted God involved in it. Of course, the prophet represented the Lord. They wanted God involved in it. If you want God involved in it, you better make sure that God's in it. And so when we think about a church, which is the application that we're making, when you think about a church, you know, we want to see increased blessing. We want to see increased ministries. We want to see an increase in the work. But that means more work, which means we've got to have everybody involved, because why would God give us more if we can't keep up what we got? And so the more people involved, the more blessings that God allows us to take part in. But just because something seems like a good idea doesn't mean that that's obviously what God wants us to do. And so I as a pastor, we as a church, we need to step back and pray. Said, does God want us to do this? Is this what God wants us to do? It just seems so clear. Well, yeah, okay, but is this what God wants us to do? I've made some mistakes in my life where I was confident that this is what I should do. I found a little bit later that maybe I should have prayed about it a little bit more. Maybe I should have waited till I got a clear, distinct answer as to what God would have me do. And we certainly need to do that as a church. There's a lot at stake, because this is where we dwell. This is our place. And it's a serious business that we're doing. And the major reason they needed a clear, distinct answer is because they wanted God to go with them. The prophet represented God, and they didn't want to go anywhere, do anything, unless God was with them in it. What good would all the work do? What good would a new building do? What good would a new school of the prophets do if God wasn't in it? What good would this fancy new building do if God wasn't with them in it? And so they said, you know, it seems clear what we need to do, but we just want to make sure God's in it because we want God to go with us. And what good would it do? What good does it do for a church to start a ministry or build a new building or start some new outreach if God's not in it? And God's not in everything there is to do. Because God has a will at times for a church and the history of a church and where a church is in its church life. What good would it do? What good would it do to try to meet this need in life if God wasn't in it? You know, you and I, and as a church, can be sure that when we get a clear go ye, this is why this is so important. When we get a clear yes, when we get a clear direction from God, when we get clear leadership from God as a church, we can have confidence that we can enjoy verse 3. We can have the confidence that as a church, if God wants us involved in this and God wants us doing it, and we have a clear direction, clear leadership from God, then we can also have confidence that God will be with us in it. Because that's ultimately what we want, isn't it? We want God to be with us in the work. So first they understood God's blessing meant more responsibility, more work, and that the blessings were theirs, and so everyone shared in the work. But they were not going to go forward, regardless of how apparent the need was, without getting a clear leadership and direction from God about this is what I want you to do. Because in verse 3, they didn't want to go unless God was going to be with them in it. Because it was all moot, wasn't it? Unless God was involved in it. Now thirdly, notice this. Being in God's will and doing His work and seeking His leadership doesn't mean the absence of challenges. Verse 5, because we have the challenge come up in verse 5. You know, I don't know where people get this idea that if you're doing the will of God, it's going to be smooth sailing. There's always going to be challenges. There's always going to be obstacles. Which is why it's so foolish to make decisions, as I've preached on 1,000 times from this pulpit, with open windows and open doors or closed doors, because there's always going to be a challenge. And I can interpret open and closed doors any way I want to, especially when challenges come. And so there's always going to be a challenge. And so we see that challenge in verse 5 with this man who lost this axe head. In verse 5, everything's going well. They're chopping wood, cutting down beams, is what it says in verse 4. They're cutting wood. I'm sure they looked, sit back and said, this is going great. You know what happened? Some guy probably said when they started work that day, this won't take but a minute. If you've ever been around church, when somebody goes, this shouldn't take very long, I just groan inside. Because that usually means I should have brought lunch, because this is going to take a while. And so they start chopping wood, and all of a sudden this guy's axe head flies off in verse 5. You know, and we focus on the money. This guy lost his axe head and complained because it was borrowed, and I'm sure that was a concern. Iron work in this day was extremely expensive. And so when he lost that axe head, which was borrowed, no doubt it did represent a serious financial loss that he was going to have to make up. And that certainly was part of it. But the axe head was more than a hunk of iron, and it was more than an expensive tool. When you think about the fact that this is the Lord's work, it is, isn't it? This is the Lord's work. When you think about that, it very much represented His ability to have a part in the work. Because they were felling trees, And you got to have an axe to fell trees. And so this represented his part in the work, his valuable part in the work. Even the lack of the contribution of one man represented a serious effect on the work. You know, back then they didn't have chainsaws. You know, they didn't have Echo. Echo wasn't around yet, or whatever chainsaw brand you got. So they didn't have all that yet. And so they had to chop trees by hand. Once they chopped them by hand, they had to get them down on the wood, down on the ground. Then they had to split them and turn them into beams. That's a tremendous amount of work. And in that case, just the absence of one man's labor represented a significant impact on the work. And so this man's lost this access. It certainly was an expense, no doubt about that. But it also represented his ability to be in the work. It must have been frustrating, because I get the impression from chapter 6 that everybody wanted to be involved in the work because it seemed to them as if God was blessing. And so everybody wanted to have a part, because every man was there to fell a beam, and they had these axes and they were working away. And it must have been frustrating to him to be around all these other men in the work and now unable to have a part. My axe head's gone. I can't have a part. It's like showing up for work day and whatever tool you need doesn't work. So now you gotta be gopher all day. You can't really be involved in anything else. And so it must have been frustrating to want to be involved, to want to be plugged in, to want to be a part of it, and not be able to. He's lost this axe head. And he's done it while he's in the center of doing God's will. You know, we sometimes, as you already know, on a Wednesday night, think that because I'm in God's will that everything's going to be smooth sailing. He's right in the middle of God's will, fulfilling a necessary need, something that God has agreed to, and now the axe head flies off. Right in the middle of the work, right in the middle of being in God's will, the axe head flies off. I'm sure you've never had any flying axe heads in your life, where you were humming along, confident in your will of God, and all of a sudden, the axe head flies off. You know, this represented for him a significant challenge. But it's important to notice that he didn't quit. He didn't sit down and watch others work. He didn't head back to Gilgal. Well, God must not be in this. I'll just go back to Gilgal. He didn't do any of that. In his challenge, he turned to the Lord, didn't he? Through the prophet in verse 6. He went to the prophet in verse 6. And the man of God said, or verse 5, I'm sorry. And as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the river, and he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. And so he turns to the man of God. God, you know, he turned to the man of God and said, "I want to be a part. This is where I dwell along with these other people. This is exciting stuff. I want to be involved in it, but my axe head flew off. It's borrowed, but on top of that, it represents my ability. How can I be involved if I don't have an axe?" And he turns to the prophet and says, "The axe head has fell off. Alas, it's gone. Not only was it borrowed, but now I can't cut any wood. I can't have a part in the work." And of course, Elisha famously says, "Where was it? Where did it fall in at?" And he told him, and of course, as the Bible tells us, it floated to the top of the water, and the man reached in and took it. I told you a couple Sundays ago, the liberals claim that what Elisha really did was cut a stick and drag it up to the bank so that the guy could reach in and take it. That's not what it says. It says it floated. Right. It floated up to the top of the water. Right. And so it happened just like God says that it happened, just like the Word of God says that it happened. And so he drove the axe head back on, we would assume, in verse 7 or so, and went back to cutting wood, went back to the work. This is why in life or in a church, before we take on a new ministry as a church, before we get involved in something else as a church, this is one of the more significant steps that we need to be clear about. You know, we better have a clear answer from the Lord, because there's going to be challenges. You can't start a ministry in the church. You can't see an expansion of ministry in the church that there's not going to be a challenge. You can't see growth within a church that there's not going to be a challenge. This is why it's so absolutely necessary that we get a clear answer from God, clear direction from God about, yes, this is what God wants us to do. This is where we dwell. This is where we are. We want to stay in God's will as a church. We want to do more and see more done, but we want to do it in God's will. And this is why it's so important, because there are going to be challenges, sometimes significant ones. And God doesn't always move as quickly as he did in 2 Kings 6. I wish God always moved in my life this quickly, don't you? Hey, I got a problem. God says, "Okay, I'll float the axe head. Problem solved. It's all over with." I found God doesn't usually work that fast in my life. Sometimes my axe head sits on the bottom for a while before God floats it to the top. Sometimes God didn't float it to the top until the last minute. Now, in this case, and sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes God works quickly. in our life and in church. But sometimes there's challenge. You know, and sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes the challenge is a part of God's plan. The challenge, the difficulty, the struggle is a part of God's plan. Which means at times, think about this, which at times means that the only thing that will keep a church headed in the right direction, the only thing that will keep a church with the plow on the ground in a church when it comes to the ministry is knowing that we are in the center of God's will. You know, we tell the guys that we train in Bible Institute, we tell them all the time, there's several things you got to know. You got to know you're saved. You got to know you're called to preach. You got to know that you are where God put you. Because there's going to be times when the ministry is not challenging or not exciting. There's going to be all kinds of challenges and there's not great things happening all the time. And if you're not confident that you are where God wants you, first thing you're going to do is start going, well, maybe God never called me here in the first place. That's why it's so important to have a clear answer. And as we think about a church, this work, where we dwell, where we live, and like I said, we're likening this to the New Testament church, this place where we live and where we work and where we serve the Lord. Anytime we start anything, a new ministry, a new Sunday school class, I don't care what it is, there's always going to be a challenge. And man, if we're not confident that this is what God wanted us to do, that God was in us doing this, that God wanted us to start this work, this ministry, send this man out, support this missionary, or be involved in this mission work, if we're not confident when the challenge comes, we're going to start thinking, well, maybe God wasn't in it in the first place. At times, the only thing that's going to keep us focused is the fact that we know this is what God wants us to do. And that's true in life, too. We're making application to the church, but it's also true in life because you better be sure what God wants you to do because there's always going to be challenges in life. Remember, a challenge in life or the work of God can be a tremendous blessing, though, in the end. Think about this with me, and I'm done. This guy's plugged into the work. He wants to be a part of the work. His axe head flies off. So the challenge comes. What am I going to do? Maybe God was never in this in the first place. Maybe I'll just go back to Gilgal. That's what I need to do. No, he says, goes to God and says, God, I want to be, he says, Elisha, I want to be a part of this. My axe head flown off. And God, of course, does the miracle through Elisha and raises the top. You understand tonight that the challenge in life and the challenge in the work of God can sometimes be a tremendous blessing in the end? Think about this. If his axe head had never flown off and left him with this problem, he would have never gotten to experience God working on his behalf in such a great way. This guy had some stories to tell. I remember when I was a young man, God floated the axe head to the top. You should have seen it. It should have been there. That'd be quite a story, wouldn't it? I'm not making light of it. That'd be a great story. If you want God, listen, if you want God to float an axe head in your life from time to time, then you're going to have to lose one from time to time. If you want to see God do some great things in your life from time to time, you're going to have to face some challenges in life time to time. And the same thing's true in church. If we want to see God do some great things in our church, we want to rejoice over what God has done, then you've got to face, because let's be honest, the challenges come, do they? Or the blessing, the biggest blessings many times come as God deals with the challenges in our life. To be able to sit back and say, you will not believe what God did. You'll never believe how God took care of this need. You'll never believe how God stepped in and floated the axe head. You'll never believe how God did this and how God worked this out. But that comes from being confident that we're in the center of His will. Think about this. What a memorable blessing in this man's life. You ever think he forgot about this? You think he ever got tired of telling the story the time they were down by the Jordan River chopping wood and his axe head flew off and Elisha floated that thing to the top? And I'm telling you, you should have been there, Brother. I just reached in and took it out of the water, stuck it on the axe head and went back to chopping wood. Should have seen it. Should have been there. What a memorable moment in this man's life because he was doing the work of the Lord. He was where he was supposed to be, doing what he was supposed to be, and had clear direction from God. As a result of that, the challenge came, which it always does. And so because he was confident that this was God's work, that what they were doing was the Lord's work, that this was the Lord's ministry, because he was confident of that, he was able to turn to the Lord, and God took what was a great challenge and made it into a tremendous memory. Don't raise your hand tonight. How many of us could say tonight, you know, I've never had an accident float in my life, but there's some things in my life that are memories of what God has done in my life. At times when I thought the challenge was too great, I was bemoaning the challenge, and God stepped in and did something. And I can still look back and think about that moment where God did something, God worked, God moved in such a tremendous way in my life. You know, our God is capable of great things. Amen. And could do great things in our life. God made a moment here out of this challenge. And then lastly, we're done. When we're in God's will as a church and the challenges come, being in His will allows us to trust in the providence of God. It sure was lucky that Elisha was there, wasn't it? Sure was lucky that Elisha just happened to be in Gilgal that day. And it sure was lucky that when they asked Elisha to go along that he agreed. And it sure was lucky when that axe head plunked into the river that Elisha just happened to be standing there. Sure was lucky. No, it wasn't luck, was it? It was the providence of God. What a different story this would have been if Elisha hadn't been at Gilgal that day, or if Elisha hadn't agreed to go to Jordan with him, or if Elisha hadn't been there that day. What a different story this would be. You say, well, that's probably just coincidence. No, it's not. It's the providence of God. So that this man could experience this memorable moment, so we can have it recorded for us, so we can understand that God cares about the little things in our life, the little concerns in our life. It's the providence of God. And you can trust in the providence of God when you're confident that you're doing the will of God. And as a church, many times in a church, we have to trust in the providence of God, don't we? That God will make it work. That God will supply the need. That God will take care of the financial need. That God will take care of the manpower need. That God will work and move in His providence and bring together all that's necessary to see a ministry or whatever it may be go forward. And we have to trust in the providence of God. But you can't trust in the providence of God unless you're confident in God's will. Well, we're absolutely sure that as a church, this is what God wants us to do. Well, then we can trust in the providence of God. Because if we're in God's will, God's going to work it out. Yep. Amen. He's going to deal with the need. You know, here's an amazing truth, if you think about it. Since they were in the will of God and having sought His direction rather than chasing the obvious, and when challenges came, they turned to the Lord, and God in His providence supplied the need, and the work went on. But more than anything, this is a testament to the glory of God, isn't it? Because He is the one who gets the glory by the time this is over. The work goes forward. This man's need is met. He has a tremendous testimony of the power and the might and work of God in his life. But he got that glory from some people who are willing to work to see God bless, turned to Him when the challenges came and were confident that they were doing His will. You know, God took this problem and turned it into an amazing memory for this man, God's providence and power and care for him, and then preserved it for us so that we can trust in the very same thing. We serve an amazing God. Amen. Amen. And it's so good being a part of His work. Amen. It is a great, great work. We sometimes take it for granted because we get used to it, but it's a great work. And hey, this is where we dwell. This is where we live as God's people. This is our place. And I'm thankful for what God lets us do. I'd love to see God allow us to do more yet. But more blessing means more work. More people plugged in. More people involved. Why would God give us more when we're not fulfilling what He's given us? Whenever opportunity comes, we've always got to make sure we pray. Amen. We don't want to assume that just because we have an opportunity means that God's in it. So we always want to seek His leadership. Because when we get a clear answer, then we can trust in His providence. We can be confident that God will be with us in it. And we can be confident when the challenges come, God's going to deal with it. And those challenges become memories, don't they? When God begins to work in them. And we sit back and see what God has done as God's worked in His providence. And we say, man, praise the Lord what God has done. God, and He gets the glory for all those moments when we can sit back and say, I remember a time when, and God stepped in and dealt with it. That's true in life and it's true in a church. I think especially as a church we need to remember it because this is His work. Amen. It's where we dwell. It's where we meet with Him. I want you to stand with me if you would.